Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. I love this chapter. It's just one of the most amazing chapters, I believe, in the Bible, and it's one of my favorites. Let's go to chapter 37, verse number 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." You can picture this happening. "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto them, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." This is a symbol of salvation. We are dead in trespasses of sin. God's word, God's spirit breathes upon us, and we have life. It's also a wonderful symbolism of the restoration of the nation of Israel that had been destroyed. Just the bones, and one day they would rise up and become a mighty nation again. I want to look at it, and we'll look at this chapter, but I want to draw one word from this chapter. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, pray you'd help me as I preach, Lord. Help me to preach exactly what you want me to preach in the way that you want me to preach, Lord. I pray that you help me to get out of the way. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just be here tonight and be a part of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Without it, you'll never make it. They say that you can live without food for 40 days. I've never tried it. They say that you can live without water for up to 10 days and without air 3 to 5 minutes. But you can't live one moment without hope. You can't live one moment without hope. Ezekiel was a part of the captivity. Daniel was taken as a captive unto Nebuchadnezzar, taken to be to the political and the rich to minister unto them. Later, Ezekiel was taken into captivity to minister to the middle class. And then Jeremiah was left behind with the poor there in Jerusalem. So the temple is destroyed. The city is destroyed. Ezekiel is a captive. He's seen very little results. Then God brings him out to the valley and he sees a bunch of dry, dead bones. And God says, "I want you to preach unto these bones." I mean, imagine when you're discouraged as a preacher, and then God tells you he wants you to preach to bones. I'm sure he thought this is a hopeless situation. And he just preaches God's word, and God does a miracle, and these bones start standing, and they come together, and there's life right in front of his very, very eyes. You can kind of picture it happening. You think, oh, it could happen because of a movie, but have you ever seen something like that ever happen in real, real life? It literally happened in front of Ezekiel. Later on, if you research the book of Ezekiel, judgment takes place in chapters 38 and 39. God is now judging evil. In chapters 40 and 45, now he's talking about a temple being formed and a river flowing and a king one day. Talking about in the future, one day judgment will take place. Evil will be punished. One day there's going to be a city. One day the King of Kings will reign. What he's saying to Ezekiel is it won't always be this way. It was a discouraging time for Ezekiel. And God was trying to let him know it's not always going to be this hard. It's not always going to be this way. The storm will end. Storms don't last forever. Hope. I know it looks pretty hopeless, Ezekiel, but it's not always going to be this way. The word hope means to anticipate with constant expectation. Napoleon, the great man of God, he said this. He said, leaders are dealers of hope. It's a true statement. Leaders are dealers of hope. Every person that leads, whether it's a mom or a dad or a Sunday school teacher or a bus captain or a bus worker or an aged Christian or a deacon, an elderly person, it don't matter what it is that you're leading. You are leading them, and there are people are looking to you for you to give them what? Hope. That's what they came to Jesus for. My daughter is sick. The people are hungry. My son is a lunatic. I have no tax money. We are in a storm. I have leprosy. He is dead. My friend has been executed. Our friend is in jail. They always came to him for hope. All of his miracles were hope. All of his promises were filled with hope. The woman at the well, he gave her hope. Nicodemus, he gave him hope. Blind Bartimaeus, he gave him hope. The maniac of Gadara, he gave him hope. The thief on the cross, in his last moments, he gave him hope. We all have what we need to make it through what we are passing through. We have the Word of God to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have His armor to protect us. And we have His commission to busy us. God's given us what we need to make it through whatever it is that we are struggling with. I love the hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It was Brezhnev, I think that's how you pronounce his name, the Soviet leader, that was an atheist. And when he passed, the television, they networked it and put it all over TV for people to see his funeral. But he was known as being an atheist and known as someone who has always said there is no God. But as his wife passed his dead corpse there at his funeral and passed that casket, she did the unthinkable at his funeral. She reached in his casket and drew a cross on his chest, hoping that what they believed wasn't true, hoping that there really was a God, hoping that what people said about Jesus was true. You see, people hope that Jesus is real. Even those that don't believe in him, they hope he's real. Hope is what people have to have. The gospel brings hope. I love this verse in Mark chapter 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I love that because it's never ended. The gospel has never ended. It started the gospel and it's always been good news. Sharing the gospel with people is good news. It's good news because the gospel is free. It's eternal. It's inclusive. It's loving. It's gracious. It's merciful, it's priceless, and no one can take it away from us because it's good news in this life and the life to come. It's good news for children. It's good news for teens. It's good news for the elderly. It's good news for the singles. It's good news for the married. It's good news for those in jail tonight. It's good news for the rest homes. It's good news for everyone. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's good news. Yeah. It was good news to Zacchaeus in the tree. And the woman at the well, the fishermen at the sea, it was good news to them. The gospel is good news, and there is hope. The gospel is hope to a lost humanity. Right. Philippians 1:2 says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. You see, I don't know what it is that you're going through. I don't know the struggles that you're dealing with. But I do know this, that whatever it is that you're going through, God has a purpose for it. And the purpose is to further the gospel. You see, when you go through a trial, you can use that trial to help somebody else get through their trial. You can use your trial to help somebody get saved. You can use your life testimony to help somebody get saved. You can use it for the gospel. You can use it to bring the good news. I love it. They say that the last sense... Doctors say the last sense to go before a person dies is their hearing. Why is that? Well, I think because in His mercy, in our last dying breath, He wants us still to be able to hear the gospel, to still be able to hear the good news. It's not limited to geography, financial status, our race, our background, our political views, our upbringing, our education. It's good news for all of us. Hope. Hope. It comes through the gospel. Millionaire Eugene Lang was a self-made millionaire, was asked to go to Harlem to speak to some sixth graders. And in that class was 59 sixth graders. And that school was known for hardly anybody ever graduating from that school. And Eugene Lang went to this school and thought, what can I say that can help this class? And he said he thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. And he finally got up and said, I'll pay your tuition for college if you'll just graduate from high school. I'll pay your tuition. 90% of that class that he spoke to that day went on to graduate high school. Someone finally gave them hope. Job, do you have hope? He wrote, I know that my Redeemer liveth. David, do you have hope? He's standing among the ashes, and the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the what? In the Lord. Jonathan, can you give David some hope? Jonathan went and strengthened David's hands in God. Paul, is there any hope? 276 prisoners there on the ship, and it's about to sink, and he stands up and says, I believe God. There is hope. We can bring hope. God's given you hope. Thank God, aren't you glad that you're not somebody that's never been given the gospel? I'm glad that somebody shared with my grandpa the gospel and with my mom and my dad the gospel. I'm glad that I was given the gospel. I'm glad it didn't just stop with one person. I'm glad that my family members passed it on and it got to me. Right. Tom Brady, Brother Nathan's favorite football player over here, is known for having one of the great... I just lost him. The rest of the message, he's done. He's known as having the greatest... being the quarterback of the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history. I can't remember what year it was. I think it was 2018 or 2019. But it was down 28-3 in that game. I remember that day. I remember going to church. We always could see the game till halftime, and then we'd go to church and, you know, we'd find out the results after church or the fourth quarter we just finishing. That's how it was out there in California with the time difference. And I remember going to church, and church starting, it was 28-3, just totally unexpected, blowout. No one wants to see a blowout game, except for Brother Nathan. He wanted to see that blowout game. But I remember going to church, it's like, wow, that was crazy. Everyone's talking about it. Got out of church, and everyone's checking their phones, and all of a sudden, Tom Brady is leading the game-winning drive and wins that game for his team. Later it came out, teammates had said the locker room was a very discouraging place. They had a very successful season, and now they're being humiliated in front of the entire world, getting blown up 28-3 at halftime. And Tom Brady went to all of his players, and they all said, no one's ever been down this far. No one. They all knew. No one's ever been beaten this bad in a Super Bowl. He said, the game is not over. Get your head in the game. And he went to every single player, and he said, do not quit until the clock strikes zero. Do not quit until the clock strikes zero. He said, the other team already thinks they've won. We don't. So let's play like we need to win. And they went out there and little by little came back. And the other team started making mistakes and they came back. He gave his team what? He gave his team hope. Back in 2018, you might have heard of the true story of the boys' soccer team that got stuck in a cave. How many heard of that story? They were stuck in a cave. Boys' soccer team, I can't remember what country... Thailand, I think it was in. And young boys between the ages of, I believe, 10 to 12, 13, right in there. Them and their coach, they kind of went on a little field trip together to go to this famous, well-known cave that goes deep into this mountain. And just a huge cave. And not really a dangerous cave at all. But they went into this cave and got deep, deep into this cave. And shortly after that, it started pouring rain on top of this mountain. Heavy rain. And it began to flood this cave, to where these young boys and their coach were trapped inside of this cave. Parents began to freak out. Everybody knew they went to this cave. And when it began to rain, they immediately knew something bad was about to happen if they were still in there. And every parent ran to that cave to go check, and they, sure enough, the boys were not there. They were calling around to find out if they somehow had gotten out. And all of a sudden, all the authorities started coming. And it became a national news thing, and people were coming, professionals from all over the world were coming. Thousands of people were trying to figure out how to drain that cave, how to get the water out of it, because it was impossible for them to come out by themselves. And they had over 200 professional divers that came to try to help, to go in there and try to figure out where the boys were at. And many of them went on missions back in there and couldn't find them and went as far as they could. But there was a few that went the extra mile, went deep into that cave. And they were there for 18 days without food. And they were able to survive. And when they got out, the boys, every one of the boys, they all survived. And the coach as well. Some of them were just skinny. I mean, just on the verge of dying, not having much strength. And all of them had said the only reason we even made it was because our coach kept giving us hope every day. They're going to find us. They're going to get to us. They're going to get here. Just hold on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Many of the boys were so weak that they just wanted to drown and give up and quit. But the coach kept giving them, what's that word? Tell it to me tonight. Hope. He kept giving them hope. You see, as a leader, you have an opportunity to give hope. The year was 1927 on December 17th. And there was a submarine off the coast there in the harbor of Massachusetts. And they began to have some malfunctions within that submarine. It began to sink. And they tried doing everything they could to get it to come back up, but they couldn't get it. It just began to sink. And finally, they could not figure out how to get this submarine, how to get it open, how to get them out of there. And finally, they sent some divers down to go after the submarine and try to communicate with them through Morse code. And as they went down, they would knock on the submarine to communicate. And as they went down, all they could hear from Morse code was, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" Over and over as they're diving down, these divers would hear in Morse code, "Is there any hope?" I think there's people all of our community asking, "Is there any hope? Is there any reason to keep living?" There's people that are committing suicide or attempting to commit suicide or thinking about committing suicide because they're asking that question, "Is there any hope?" I believe that we have the answers. I believe we have the hope. We have the hope in Jesus Christ. We have the hope in the Bible. Is there any hope? Yes, there's hope. Is there any hope for the drug addicts? Yes, there's hope. Is there any hope for the alcoholics? Yes, there's hope. Is there any hope for the singles? Is there any hope for the married people? Is there any hope for children that are being bruised and beaten at home? Yes, there is hope. Thank God he sent to this community 51 years ago a preacher who decided, "I'm going to preach hope to these people. I'm going to give them hope so that they know they can be saved. I'm going to give them hope so that they can raise their family in church. I'm going to give them a Christian school so that their kids can come to church, but also to a Christian school and be taught by Christian people." Aren't you thankful for that leader that gave hope? I remember when I was in college, a pastor by the name of Pastor Mike Ray, who lives close to the Golden Gate Bridge, about 45 minutes there from there, told a story of a man in his church who worked there at the Golden Gate Bridge. And his job every single day was to just monitor the bridge for people that looked like they were about to commit suicide. That was his job every single day, was just monitor, walk the bridge, watch, look for people, look for those signs of people that were looking to jump. Because it's become known as a famous place where people will go to just commit suicide, because jumping off of that bridge, there's a 95% chance of death jumping off that bridge. It's a 254-foot drop into the water. They say there's a 70% chance of you dying when you hit the water, but there's about a 20 to 25% chance that you will not die right away, but you will drown because your body parts and everything are all broken and you can't even keep yourself above water. And he tells about this day that he went there to work and he saw this lady. She had driven all the way from New Jersey to commit suicide on that bridge. He didn't know that at the time. But she had driven all the way to New Jersey to commit suicide there on that bridge. And he was watching her and he started noticing things that she was looking around and looking for this opportunity, where would be the best place to jump, and he could just see what was going on. And so he slowly approached her. And as he was getting closer, he said, "Hey, ma'am, are everything okay?" And she said, "I'm done with life. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm jumping." He said, No, trust me, there's a good reason to live. There's a good reason to live. God's got hope for you. He's got a plan for you in your life. He can help you. Just don't." And as he was trying to talk her, she just immediately jumped off that bridge. She was in the small percentile of people that survived. And she lived. But not only did she live, all that was broken was her pelvic bone. Somehow, by the grace of God, she survived that. Guess who was the first one to go visit her there at the hospital? This man went and visited her. He's a Christian man. He went to Pastor Mike Ray's church. He went and visited her and said, "God spared your life for a reason. Give him a chance. Let me tell you about the gospel. Man, he presented the gospel to her, and she had seen her life flash before her eyes and was given a second chance. And she gave her life to the Lord and got saved that day. And now went back to New Jersey, got into a good church out there, got married, has a family in church right now, still serving the Lord because she found out there is, say it with me, hope. There is hope. There's always hope. But the Bible says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. God is called the God of hope. This book is called the Book of Hope. The second coming in our church is called what? Blessed hope. Amen. How many Christians would say, man, if Jesus came tonight, it would fix a lot of my problems, right? Maybe those financial problems, I just fix all of those right now. All the teenagers look at me like, no, not tonight. Not tonight. I still got to graduate high school. I got to get my driver's license. I want to get married someday. I want to do all these fun things in life. I haven't got to experience freedom yet as an adult. I want to do all these things. I think the young people are holding back the rapture or something. Maybe they're the blame. We're going to blame you guys for. We keep thinking we're close, but for some reason it's just not coming yet. Well, maybe we should say, make the rapture great again. Make the rapture great again. When there's no hope, despair comes. When there's no hope, despair comes. The true story of a man was full of despair and just didn't feel like life was worth living anymore. Thought he was a failure in life, and he decided he wanted to take a big knife, and he was going to plunge it into his stomach. And as he went to plunge it into his stomach, the handle fell off of that knife. And true story. And well, he thought, well, I'll just get a rope then, and I'll hang myself. And so he got a rope, tied a noose on it, decided he was going to put it around his neck and jump. And he jumped, and the rope broke. Then he decided he was going to go down to the water because it was wintertime, and he thought, I can just jump in the water and I'll freeze to death. So he went down to the water, to the river, and he jumped into that river. And as he began to sink, someone from the shore saw what was going on and ran over there, jumped in the water, swam to him, and saved him. That man became a songwriter. He wrote the words to a song, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. You may not know that one, but you will know, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Man was spared from his life. God gave him hope. God showed him there is a purpose for his life. And he went on to use his life and write many, many great songs. His name was William Cowper, I think his name was. Wrote many hymns that you've heard of. What are some areas, what are some things that we need hope in tonight? Number one, there is hope for the fallen. There is hope for the fallen. You cannot get so far away from God that God can't use you. Aren't you thankful for that? No matter the mistakes you make in your life, no matter how far away you run from God, God will always give you another chance. If he spares your life, God will give you another chance. Not everybody in the Bible was given a second chance. But if you're still breathing today, you have an opportunity to get right with him. Someone once said, what's a good sign that God wants to use you? Well, here it is. You're breathing, right? You're breathing. God wants to use you. If you're alive today, he's got a purpose, a plan for your life because there is hope. Simon Peter, you denied the Lord? God can use you again and you'll preach at Pentecost. John Mark, you left the missionary journey. You left the ministry. Come on back and you can write the book of Mark. Isn't it amazing the people in the Bible who messed up, but God restored their life and God used them to do great things. There's hope for the backslider. Maybe you aren't what you used to be at one point. I've heard that so many times. I think I've said it before that the Filipino people in our church, and many of them in America, you'll hear a lot of them say, when they were in the Philippines, I used to do this. I used to do this. I used to be on a bus route. Man, I used to be a Sunday school teacher. Man, I used to go soul winning all the time. I used to. And then they came to America and got Americanized, got used to the culture, and now they just kind of visit church every once in a while. And it's hard to get them to get back into church. Hard to get their lives turned back around. There's hope for the fallen. There's hope. Number two, there's hope for the discouraged. Elijah said, I'm not going to talk about you anymore, God. And God says, eat. It's a great life verse for men, I believe. He said, eat. Sleep. Eat and sleep. 40 days, eat and sleep. I mean, how many would love to hear that from God? God. That is God's will for me. That is some serious hope right there. Amen. Eat and sleep. Four lepers in the Bible, and they are starving to death, about to die, and then they look at each other and say, let's turn ourselves in. Their city's been destroyed, and the Assyrians are coming after them, and they say, let's just turn ourselves in. What's the worst that can happen? They could kill us. I mean, we're going to die out here anyways. It's a die-die situation, so let's just turn ourselves in. So they turn themselves in, and as they're turning themselves in, God made a sound at night, the sound of a chariot, and made the enemy flee. Then all of a sudden they find all these tents full of food and shelter. And they say, man, this is incredible. We went from starvation to now all this food. This is a miracle. What a situation. Isn't it amazing when you read scripture? God can turn any situation around within a short amount of time. God can turn your situation around 24 hours from right now. Why, there's a reason why God says we don't know what tomorrow holds. He wants to know and not you. He wants to know what your future is. Aren't you glad that your life can be in His hands? I don't want to take control, even though at times I do. I should say, sometimes I do think I want to take control, but then I find out the hard way. What am I doing? Why did I make that decision? Why did I go that way? Sorry, God. I don't know why I keep saying this, but I'm dumb, and I need to get closer to You. I need to trust in You. I need to realize that You have the answers. I don't have all the answers. You know, we think that kids, you know, man, kids think they have all the answers. Teenagers think they know better. But then we're the same way as adults, aren't we? We think we know better. And we start trying to make decisions without God's help. We buy a house. We buy a car. We buy these things. We don't even ask God. Hey, Lord, is this what You want me to buy? There's hope for the discouraged. There's hope, lastly, for the lost. God can save anybody, and He can change anybody. There's a lady in our church. She's not there anymore. But she was a homeless lady, and it was Thanksgiving evening. One of the ladies from our church went to a 7-Eleven gas station, and this lady named Linda was sitting. She's about 21, 22 years old, sitting off to the side. You could tell she was homeless and just a young lady. And this lady from our church, she was young as well. She was probably about 22, 23 years old, newlywed, newly married, only been married maybe a year. It was their first Thanksgiving together, just husband and wife. And she looked at this lady and just, man, felt so bad for her. And she went over and said, do you not have anywhere to go for Thanksgiving? No family? And she said, no, I don't have any family. No one to go to tonight. She said, are you homeless? She said, yes, I don't have anything. She said, would you like to come over to our house and shower up? I can give you some clothes. And you can have dinner with me and my husband. We go to church. We're Christians. We'd love to give you a nice meal tonight. And she started crying. She said, I would love that. She came to their house and had dinner with them. And again, to talk to her about the Lord. She didn't know much about the Lord. She obviously had heard His name and heard a few things, but never went to church growing up. They began to witness to her that night and spent Thanksgiving evening telling her about hope in Jesus. She got saved. They let her spend the night that night. And the next day they said, you can stay here, but you have to go to church. Church was on a Sunday. And Thanksgiving was on Saturday night. And they said, if you want to stay here, then you got to go to church with us. She said, I'll go to church. What else do I have to do? So she went to church with them, started hearing preaching, and just started getting convicted. Man, just started really going forward in her life, started making decisions. And they helped her get a job. And then she was able to get her own apartment. And then she heard a preaching on Bible college. And she decided to go off to Bible college. She went off to Bible college, graduated from Bible college. At the age, I think, of 26 years old, graduated from Bible college. And then she got hired out in Tennessee to become a Christian school teacher out in Tennessee. And she went out there, and after about 3 years, she got married to a man. They started having kids, serving in that church. Now her husband is a pastor of a church. You just never know. You just never, ever know. Carl Hatch was in the back of a car on a winter night with his wife in an abandoned car, sleeping, and it was snowing. Snow was getting into the back seat of the vehicle because of the holes in the roof, and his wife looked over and said, Carl, is this as good as it's going to get? Is this all there is? And he looked at her and he said, yes, honey, this is all there is. She said, you mean this is it? You mean we're going to live in a car the rest of our lives like this? He said, this is as good as it's going to get. And not too long after that, a one-legged deacon at a church came by, saw them, told them about the Lord, invited them to church. They came to church, started coming to church a little bit more, and got saved. And then Carl Hatch became Carl Hatch, one of the greatest soul winners America has ever known. You never know who you could be given hope to. There is hope. Can you say it with me? One, two, three. There is hope. There is hope for you. There's hope for your neighbor. There's hope for people all around you. I encourage you tonight to encourage yourself like David did in the Lord. Encourage yourself knowing that He can get you through that storm you're going through, the battle that you're facing right now. It's not always going to be like this, just like He told Elijah or Ezekiel. It's not always going to be like this, Ezekiel. There's going to be better days ahead. Just get through it. Just get through it. That songwriter that wrote that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." He was going through a rough patch in his life, just like you've gone through a rough patch. Maybe you thought about suicide. Maybe you've had those thoughts before, and you went through a rough patch in your life. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there is hope, and it's written all throughout Scripture. I want to ask you tonight, what is the demons from hell trying to whisper into your ear? Hopeless. Hopeless. There's no hope. You can't do that. You can't lead that person. You have no finances. You can't afford that. You can't do that. You can't go to Bible college. No one wants to listen to you. You're a failure. What are they whispering to you tonight? I know it's not the Lord whispering those things to you. Will we allow Satan to discourage us? Will we allow him to get us to give up, to quit? You see, this Bible, if it wasn't called the Bible, I think could be called the Book of Hope. Could be called the Book of Hope because it's filled with it. And there is hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you so much for hope that you've given us, Lord. I've been through trials in my own family, Lord. And I've seen my dad, my sister, Lord. I've seen my mom. I've seen them go through some extremely serious health problems in their life, Lord. I'm thankful that in each one of them, they have found hope in you. They have pressed forward. They've gone forward. Even though they were discouraged at the time, even though there were tears that were shed, even though they may not have always had the best spirit, with your help, Lord, they got through it. I thank you for that testimony that I've had in my life. I'm thankful for the testimony of others in my life that have gone on before me, that have shown me there is hope in the Lord. No matter what it is we're going through, there is hope in you. Lord, I pray that if there, I don't know who, what people are struggling with tonight, Lord, but I pray if there's one word that they got from my message tonight, I hope they heard the word hope, because that's what you've given each and every one of us. It's not me. It's not Pastor Ross. It's not a family member that's trying to give hope. It's you, Lord. And if there's one person I'd want to give me hope, it's you. Lord, I pray if someone's struggling tonight, I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't quit, wouldn't give up on you, wouldn't give up on their kids, wouldn't give up on their spouse, wouldn't give up on their family members, wouldn't give up on their bus route, Lord, wouldn't give up on a Sunday school class, Lord, but I pray they'd press forward, knowing the storm is not going to last forever, and there is hope.